1 Peter chapter 2, as well as 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And then over in 1 Timothy 4 and the 6th verse, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord's Day morning, and we thank you for the beauty of it. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to be together, still yet one more Sunday, while we wait for Jesus to come. We ask your Heavenly Father that your hand might be attendant for good upon all that will transpire during the course of this day in each service. Extend your great blessings to each family, to each individual present here this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to let those words of the Scripture we just read continually be brought to mind. I have some presidential quotations with regard to the Word before we get into our study this morning. And if you listen to these quotations of presidents past, you may get yet another reminder of why America and America's churches have arrived to the point where they are now at. Herbert Hoover. As a nation, we are indebted to the Book of Books for our national ideals and representative institutions. Their preservation rests in adhering to its principles. Then Andrew Jackson, I believe, that book, sir, is the rock on which this republic rests. And then another, I always have said and always will say that the studious perusal of the sacred volume will make better citizens, better fathers, and better husbands. And then from another, I speak as a man of the world to men of the world, and I say to you, search the Scriptures. The Bible is the book of all others to be read at all ages and in all conditions of human life, not to be read once or twice or thrice through and then laid aside, but to be read in small portions of one or two chapters a day, and never to be omitted by some overwhelming necessity. And then there is this remark from this first president of ours. It is impossible to govern the world without the Bible. It is impossible to govern the church without the Bible. It is impossible to govern your home without the Bible. It is impossible to govern your life without the Bible. An unknown quotation is this. Be careful how you live. You may be the only Bible some person ever reads. Ever reads. And then, again, you may reflect on these verses. And then Daniel Webster had this to say about your Bible and mine. And it does give some commentary on the things that occur in our immediate presence and the things around us. If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we and our posterity neglect its instruction and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity. So again, I draw your attention to these two portions of Scripture that we read at the beginning. And I would like to just continue on with the portion that we tried to conclude with last Sunday morning. It was the last segment of the wish list that I had had. And I wanted to go back over that again. I believe that one of the things that I mentioned was that, and I think it's underscored by what Peter says here in verse 2, in the word desire for the word, that if I could wish for you and for me, right to the very end of our human existence, that we might literally crave or clamor for the Word of God, not only in the public forum, but in our private, personal lives as well. Peter says here, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow. Now, there is a implied there in that verse is a progression. A progression from, as you see in verse number 2, the babes. A progression from babyhood to adulthood, when he says, grow thereby. As babes grow, and babes do grow, unless there is something seriously deficient in their diet or in their circumstances. Babes grow. As is true physically, it is true spiritually. Babes grow. A progression. I want to underscore this a little more. If you'll look back at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. First several verses there speak to the point of entry. We might say beginning. We might liken beginning to babyhood. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him, set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now there's progression now. The entry point, as little children, the entry, the very beginning, is, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, babes, born anew, out of the spiritual womb, so to speak, you shall not enter, the point of entry. Now, we go from that entry point to what the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you would look there, please. 1 Corinthians 14. And the 20th verse. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. Here's a progression. Matthew 18:3 speaks of the entry. And in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 14, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice, be ye children, but in understanding be men. So there's a progression from childhood to adulthood that is linked to a craving for the milk of the Word. Now, if a person is dieting correctly, spiritually, so to speak, there will be that progression just as visible, just as objective spiritually as it is physically. It's a marvel to see and to have right recall of some of your children and some of your grandchildren, and to mark the very first time that they entered this room. And as the days, the months, and the years have passed, to see thou how they have progressed physically. They have grown up in stature. They have grown intellectually. Their vocabulary is extended. Their personalities are evident in their facial countenances, in their attitudes. It's all observable. It's objective. It's undeniable. Babes grow when babes are dieting correctly and are exposed to the proper hothouse environment that facilitates growth. Same thing is true spiritually. As a child of God, there was an entry point. First saved, faith came by hearing the Word of God. You heard the gospel. For a while you dined on the milk of the Word. That was the only thing you could chew without teeth. And you desired that. You couldn't live without that. Do you remember those early days when you were first saved, how it was with you and the Word? Do you remember those early days, how desirous it was for you? Brand new, unique, a great, warm-hearted blessing every time you heard it spoken or you took it in your hand and read it. Do you remember those days? But there was a progression that took place that at the entry point, as a little child, you began to grow. And grow you did. And it's linked to the Word. Now, if there's no appetite for the Word, there will be no evident progression spiritually. And I will say this, we're in the life of a child of God who, for some reason, becomes either anorexic spiritually or simply reduces their caloric intake of the Word, there will be a retarding of the growth process. A retarding. Instead of a progression, there will be digression. They will move. We call that, for lack of a better expression, instead of moving ahead in your Christian life, it is the backsliding. The child of God who drinks not the milk of the Word and desires not the meat of the Word loses traction. They lose traction in their life. And they begin either to be at a stalemate or they fall backwards and they lose, can I say, the gap between them and their fellow Christians becomes wider and wider and wider. And soon they lose touch. They lose touch. Now, there are some very unsavory things that potentially can occur in the life of a child of God who is stalemated in their spiritual life or sliding backwards. Now, God gives the means whereby this progression may be ongoing. And we understand that when we look at 1 Peter 2, verse 2, that there is that entry point toward adulthood expressive of a direction that leads us to spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. And it comes because the child of God consumes the Word. Consumes it. Assimilates it. It becomes a part of the person. It is digested and it reaches every part of your soul. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, if you'll just look there for a moment. Now, I want to lay a heavy emphasis on this again, and it may be repetitive to some degree. And if it is, well, you just have to buck up on that. But I'm convinced this much, that right here about what we're speaking, your appetite, the church's appetite for the Word of God is absolutely vital for the spiritual health of the individual as well as the church itself. Absolutely vital. This touches upon your devotional relationship to your Father. There can be no devotional relationship to your Heavenly Father without due attention, daily attention to the Scriptures. And I will say that if that is not rendered on my part and your part, it will soon be that the individual will wither spiritually and the church will wither entirely. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read these words. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Then there's another word there. It's the word nourished. Nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. Nourished up. Nourished up. Interesting word. It does not appear, but I think one time in the New Testament, but in its hybrid form, there's two other places that add luster to the interpretation of the word nourished. Now, you may look at that and understand it in its most simple form as being likened unto the nourishment that you ingest when you sit and eat a meal. And to some degree, that's true, but it has a broader, wider, more comprehensive scope than that. And we can see that in Luke chapter 4, if you would look back there, please. Nourished now. Keep the word nourish in your mind and look at Luke chapter 4 and the 16th verse. Luke chapter 4, verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And then verse 16, you find the suffix, trepho, that is the root of the word nourished in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, in this 16th verse. He came to Nazareth where he had been, and here it is, where he had been brought up. You've all had a bringing up, haven't you? That involved more than a single meal. When it talks about when a person begins to recollect sentimentally on their bringing up, it involves a deep look back, broad in scope. What all went into your bringing up has shaped you to what you are today. Physically. Spiritually, the same thing is true. When you were first saved, what was your bringing up like in those days? What was your bringing up like? And how may it be evident in the life that follows? Well, in Jesus, it was this way. He came from Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and look, then it talks about custom. Custom. Now, we might want to link a bad word to the word custom, tradition. Okay? Tradition. Okay, that word falls out of favor many places. And I will have to say, justifiably, it ought to sometimes. But he said, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now, I want to share with you that if you look back to Luke chapter 2 and several verses there, you will find that that is a direct result, this bringing up, a direct result of the parental influence brought to bear on the life of the Lord by mom and dad. That was part of his bringing up. Part of his bringing up. Go back there to Luke 2, and I believe you'll find something in around verse 39, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city Nazareth, and the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents, verse 41, went to Jerusalem how frequently? Every year. That was part of his bringing up. The feast of the Passover, they observed that. That's part of his bringing up. He's 12 years old. 12 years. I'm going to take it for granted that for 12 years, parental influence was great upon him. So that when you finally see over in the verse that we pointed out in the fourth chapter, that had a great deal to do with the building of the customs that he was used to doing. His customs. So when we talk about desiring the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, it talks about a progression toward maturity. And 1 Timothy 4:6 brings into mind how that can be accomplished. Nourished up in the Word, in the words of faith and good doctrine, being brought up with, under the influence of the words of faith and of good doctrine. Part of your bringing up. As a matter of fact, it does have a more direct reference in Luke chapter 12 and verse 24, where this one word, Luke 12 and verse 24, nourish, you can connect to the word feed. Now, it raises a question on this. When you were brought up, what were you feeding on? What was provided for your spiritual nourishment? Luke 12, 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. And God, and here's the word again, the suffix of the compound word, entrepho. He feeds them. So when it talks about being nourished up in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, it has the idea of being, and here the broad, educated, brought up. You know, aren't you surprised? I mean, maybe this is a forgotten memory. But do you recall how fast or how much you learn from between age, let's say, 5 through 12? Do you remember those days? Were you a little bit more astute at age 12 than you were at age 5? You learned a lot about certain things that weren't appropriate, certain things that were very necessary. Then you went from 12 to 18, where you acquired all that you would ever need. Do you remember that? When you turned 18, you acquired all the wisdom in the world. Learning stopped at age 18. You ceased to progress any further. I mean, you had arrived. You had attained, did you not? Or is it rather that from 18 to where you are now, it's gone in reverse? You are simply amazed, not so much with how far you've come and how much you've obtained, but how little you really know. Nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. These go together. And it is within reach of all, because he says in 1 Timothy 4:6, which thou hast attained, you've acquired that. Nourished up. Nourished up. They're bringing up. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, that being nourished up, we ought to be able to, as we look in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. Sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Faith and love. And likewise, they go together. Faith and doctrine, faith and love, they go together. Siamese twins at all times. They're never disjointed. Never disjointed. What kind of doctrine do you have without faith? What kind of love can be expressed without faith? Not much. But you hold fast. You've heard people say this about certain kind of meals. And it is purported that oatmeal does this. Or I will say, not only does oatmeal do this, but the Claypool culinary specialty does the same thing to you. The one with 9,000 eggs, the pasta, the cheese that you make in a skillet. You remember what I'm thinking about? Sometimes you add onions to it, not you, but green peppers, you can put different things in it. It's a one-pot meal. And just like many other things, it is said that really sticks to your innards. It sticks to your innards. When it talks about holding fast the faith, the form of sound words, it has that same notion, being nourished up. The word sticks to your innards. There's something of rich substance there, real nutrition there, providing the energy, the enthusiasm to go back and get more. You cannot eat the Claypool concoction, just one small sliver. It's virtually impossible unless you feel like you need to share with somebody else. Now, that's only going to be possible if you look over in the second chapter, the 15th verse. Only possible. The word can only stick to your innards if you do, as it says in the 15th verse, the first word. The word sticks, but you must study. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Study. Now, there's an interesting word, too. And I will say to you that has never been a popular concept with me. Not in my bringing up years. Never was popular. Never got a whole lot of serious attention. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Study, however, must soon give way to practical application. Now, I want to go back to the word study for a minute. If you look at the fourth chapter of this book, in the ninth verse, you get the sense of the word study and what it involves. Chapter 4, verse 9, you have the word diligence there. Diligence. Do thy diligence. Diligence. And please, if you look at the entirety of the verse, it also underscores what's involved in this whole process. There's a sense of urgency about this study. It says, do thy diligence to come, what? Come shortly. Or we might say, come quickly, as soon as possible, without slacking. Do thy diligence. Study diligence, earnestness, labor. Then if you look in the 21st verse here, you said that same sense of urgency. Speed. May I say speed? Now, I can, if maybe some of you were gifted this way, study came easy to you. You were able to speed along, get it all the first time through. How many of you have been able, in your student years, in your high school years, your college years, were able to read through something one time, get it, lock it down, and remember it for the exam? Or, how many of you were just for the exam? Gone. How many, is it rather normal, though, to read, reread, read again, read it over, and then after you've done it three or four times, still not sure you got it, so you get back and read it again? Now, I think that's why study was never a popular concept with me. I'm going to say to you that one thing is not, well, many things have changed personally about me over the years. One thing has not changed. One thing has not changed. If I can't do something or get somewhere right now, I'm not interested in trying. Speed. Elevator buttons take a beating on me. You know? They take a beating. Stand there, pop that thing, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait. And you pop that thing again, and nothing happens. You start looking for the stairs, and you think better. You know? You pop that button, you keep hitting that button. You know what? It never works. It comes down when it comes down. But study has in mind the dual concept of diligence, earnestness, effort, but do it with a sense of urgency. a sense of urgency which conveys the idea that there's something meaningful that needs be uncovered for my own soul at the time of my reading. Study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God. Now, the verse also says there, and you have to be very careful you do this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed. Now, the obvious idea in verse 15 is a workman who's ashamed is a workman whose work is sloppy. Sloppy. If a workman's job is sloppy, he maybe doesn't want his name associated with it. Remember, I told you before, I've only been here at this place one time, and I was not impressed with the bricklaying job that I saw down at the hamburger place in the Mills. The Sonic, you pull in there, you sit in your car, and you order the old-fashioned way, and you get your stuff, and as you're sitting there, you're looking around, and there's the building. Whoever did that brick job did a sloppy job. I mean, you got mortar flushed out in different places, different degrees all over the wall. I'm thinking, wow, they paid for this? Maybe that's an architectural design. I don't know, but it just didn't seem to me to be quite like something I would want to have my name on. A workman that needs not be ashamed makes a straight cut. He rightly divides the word of truth. And this idea here in verse 15 of rightly dividing is sort of an orthopedic medical term. The prefix is the word orthos, like as an orthopedic. Make a straight cut. Make a straight cut so that you don't need to be ashamed of your work. You work with the idea that someone is going to inspect. Now, you don't really much care about... I mean, it's not that you're insensitive to human eyes, but that you might be more concerned with the eyes of the Lord, who will sift, who will inspect your work and mine. When we think about this rightly dividing, there are a couple of things that you want to... a couple of places in Scripture you want to look at. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 13 for a minute. Hebrews 12 and verse number 13. Make straight paths for your feet. Straight paths. The word straight is the word orthos. Make straight paths. Now, we're not only talking this way now. We're not only talking vertical. As you think about a path, straight path as verse, like you know, some paths they weave and they wind and they go up and they go down, where there's a straight path. But the word straight also has in mind something that has to do with the deck. When it talks about when you talk about walking or hiking, it's not a pleasant thing to walk even on a vertical path that's absolutely straight if the surface is all heaved, bumped. It's got cracks and crevices and all kind of stones that are just laying out there. Because basically that can mess with your feet and your knees, your hips. If you go down, maybe more. So when it talks about make straight paths for your feet, not only does it have to do with straight this way, but even. An evenness about the surface on which you walk. Now, we go back with that in mind to Acts 14 for a moment. Acts 14 and verse 10. Where you see this word orthos again, with a word that is got some quality. In Acts chapter 14, verse number 10, we'll go back up to the 8th verse. There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his what? His feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand how? Upright. Upright. Rightly dividing the word of truth is an upright cut. Makes the surface plain and even, straight on. Stand upright on thy feet, and he... By the way, can I ask you this? Don't shake your heads or don't even give yourself away. When was the last time any of you leaped? On purpose now. Leaped on purpose. Anybody froggy enough here, except maybe Shane, that would come up here on this platform and leap off? Anybody wanting to do that? Huh? You could do that yet? Well, you're still young. You're still young. I suppose probably somebody else could do it too, but there would be a lot of noise. Yeah. He says, stand upright on thy feet, and he leaped and walked. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing, making a straight cut on the word, able to discern. Discern how? Able to discern that as I walk on that pathway, what's right, what's wrong, as to direction, as to the timing, and anything that I might encounter in the path. Able to discern what's right and what's wrong, not by virtue of my own personal opinion, but by virtue of what God says in His Word. The world does not need another opinion. Not one more. What the world needs, what the Christian community needs, is a people who are resolute, convinced that they shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God and be content with that. Now, that's not going to happen. There will be no interest in study. It will never be the norm unless we really seriously look there at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and understand the gravity of the 16th verse. Because the one who is nourished up and studied up needs to... Remember, we talked when we began with a progression. And the 16th and the 17th verse, rightly understood, having made a straight cut there, is very clear. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, unless you really believe that, and listen, there are many Christians who don't believe that. Many Christians don't believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Some Christians, and I'm not talking about those who are frauds, I'm talking about those who I believe that are saved, they don't believe that statement. Most of it is. But inspiration does not require a verbal plenary application to the inspiration or to the extent of God's inspiration in Scripture. There are some things that are inserts, some things that are interpretations, some things that do not have quite the strength of a force, of the force of God's holiness behind it as other things do. So unless you believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, there's not going to be any really serious motivation about study. But the Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Then verse 17, on toward progression, that the man of God may be perfect. Perfect. That word is artios. Fresh, that the man of God may be perfect. Whole, W-H-O-L-E, whole. A fresh versus stale. Fresh versus stale. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, fully equipped. Fully equipped. That's the goal. That's maturity. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now here's the one who no longer, as I mentioned last week when we concluded, when you look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, here's the one who no longer is in need to be taught the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, let me clarify that. In a church that sees a relatively consistent influx of new people, some of the old saints need to be very patient because they may hear truths that they've already been acquainted with and they consider them to be milky. You understand that in a public forum, there is the need to address those milk-like elements of truth for the sake of the newcomers. And it's not that you need them, but you should always desire to have them. You don't need them so much. You're no longer unskilled in the word of righteousness. You're no longer a babe. But the desire ought to be there. Even though you've grown to full age, you would rather have a more advanced consideration of Bible doctrine and theology because you had your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So my concern is this, my wish, as I wanted to convey last Lord's Day morning, is this, that everyone who is part of the Grace Baptist Church would clamor for the Word of God. Not only when you come here, but in your own homes, crave it. Crave it. May there not be a day that you can live with yourself and go without the Word of God. And I'm not talking about a quick whistle or a slight glance at it. Clamor for it. Grow to full age so as to feast upon the meat with spiritual sensitivity. Loving the good, hating the evil. Now, there are things, and we're out of time this morning, but there are several, five or six things that I'd like to eventually give to you that will greatly aid a consistent, daily, meaningful, useful adventure in the Word of God that will stick to your innards, so to speak, and allow you to have the pleasure of seeing that ongoing day-by-day progression from childhood to adulthood, spiritual maturity. The Word of God is absolutely vital to your health and to the health of this church. Can't get without it, can't live without it. And so I would ask you to bow your heads with me and pray until we have some more time together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the Scriptures. We thank You, Lord, that You have disclosed all that we need to know about You here in the Word. You've revealed Yourself to us. First there came Jesus in the manger. Then to the cross we came. And having been to the cross, dear Lord, we understand that now Jesus is good for His Word, and we wait for Him to return. May Your blessings be upon this church family until we see Him face to face. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.